The Family Life Weekend to Remember is what you make it. Redemptive, revitalizing, or just a special getaway, but it's your chance to hit pause and focus just on each other.
Oh, that sounds so good. We all need that. And right now, until September 15th, listen to this, all getaways are on sale with our best pricing ever. So don't wait. Go to familylifetoday.com and secure your spot today. That's familylifetoday.com.
She just said, if God never gives you kids, do you think he could be enough for you? I was laying in bed that night thinking, God, if you never give me kids, are you enough? And my true answer was, he wasn't enough for me in that place that I was at. He wasn't.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today. I'm excited to talk to Kristen Clark again about her book, Made to Be She. You're going to love it. We're going to get into some deep topics, controversial things, and it's going to be great.
A little bit controversial. We like that.
Let's hit some more ditches.
Ooh, let's hit them.
We hit the purity culture ditch of the other side. What else?
I think there was another ditch that I definitely fell into, and it's the ditch of Christian conservative movements. I want to be careful how I say this, but really elevating the role of being a wife and a mom so high that for many Christian women, it became the only option, the only calling that they could have. Now, I obviously firmly believe that motherhood and marriage is a beautiful role.
And we just talked about
that. And beautiful
that.
Calling, right? But what happens to the woman who is 30, single, and isn't sure if she's ever going to get married? Where does her identity come from? Where's her purpose come from, right? And that's what was happening. In my generation, there were so many women who weren't getting married when they thought. And there are still many women in that place. You know, they're 30s, they're 40s, and they're going, I'm about to not be able to have kids. I'm not even married. This is not at all what I thought, how my life would turn out. But I was told that being a mom and a wife is the most amazing, beautiful calling that a woman could ever have. So if I'm not going to have that, am I less than? Am I not a complete woman? Am I not a whole woman? And that is something that I had to wrestle with on a very personal level, not on the marriage front. I got married at 24. I am from a big family, 8 kids. And I just thought, oh, you know, my mom had multiple home births. She was like, we called her the birthing pro. Like, this lady can just make it happen. No epidurals, all natural. Like, she really was like a professional birther. But I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have it easy. Like, I come from a big family, no problem. Year 1 and 2, I have 2 miscarriages and no kids to show for it. 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way up to 10 years of infertility, another miscarriage around year 8. Doctors couldn't figure out what the problem was, no answers. And I'm sitting there like, this was my plan. I was going to get married. I married the man of my dreams. We were going to have a family. I wanted to have a big family. And now I've been married for a decade and I don't have any kids. Who am I? And this wasn't just at 10 years. This was a wrestle I had throughout the entire process of really going to God's word, crying out. Yes, holding this desire for motherhood, this good and beautiful gift we see in scripture, but holding it up and saying, God, is this not what you have for me? You call this a good thing. Why aren't you giving me this? And having to surrender that. And then to say, who am I as a woman, a married woman without kids? What is my identity? It was like an identity crisis for me. And I had to go to God's word and those things that I shared earlier about, I am first and foremost a child of God. I am a sinner redeemed by the grace of my Savior. My calling in life is to glorify my Creator and reflect Him, whether I ever have kids or not. And that calling is not going to change. Even if I have kids, that's still my primary calling. And so I had to go through a lot of dark, hard valleys of God, working on my heart, changing my heart, uprooting that lie that motherhood was the only most beautiful calling that a woman could have, really coming to a place of surrender and then learning to pour out. How can I disciple young women? How can I pour into young women who aren't my children, but they're women God has brought into my life? And so that became my focus. That's part of what started Girl Defined, was this desire to pour into young women.
Would Girl Defined even have begun had you had kids right away?
I don't think so. I really don't think so, because we founded it right around the time I got married, probably shortly after. So if I had had kids, I think that would have been my focus.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful, beautiful focus. It would have taken up most of my time, and I don't think Girl Defined would have happened. So hindsight, of course, I'm like, I see God's hand in this. I see his hand in Girl Defined. My sister, she has her own journey, didn't get married till 30. Same thing, wrestling with this identity crisis of, I've been told my whole life that marriage and motherhood are the most beautiful calling, but now I'm not even married. I might never get married. Who am I? You know, so that is another ditch that I think women, when you elevate even a biblical thing, even purity, even marriage, motherhood, too high on an altar to where it becomes an idol, that's where you're going wrong. You're taking a good gift and you're turning it into the thing that you almost worship, the thing you have to have in order to be full, to be whole. And that's what God, he never intended for those things to be our all, to be our identity. But if he calls you into a season of marriage or motherhood and you enter that, then you say, okay, now I'm in this season. What does it look like to be faithful in this now? I had seen a quote from another author and she said, the things that we long for most are the very things that God wants to use to draw us closer to him.
Oh.
And that is so true, is it not? In any season of life, that thing where you're like, if I could just have this, that's the tension point. That is the place in your heart you can go immediately and say, am I seeking the Lord fully, or am I relying on getting this thing in order to make me happy, to be my satisfaction? And for me, it was absolutely having kids for so many years. And in fact, my sister Bethany, who's not with us here today, who wrote Made to Be She with me, she asked me a very poignant question, and I'm grateful for this. It's a question I think only a sister could ask a sister in the midst of my infertility, in the midst of my struggle, very graciously. And she and I had so many conversations over the years about this and her wanting to get married and me wanting kids. She just said, if God never gives you kids, do you think he could be enough for you? And it was like, oh, I gave her the very Christian answer, of course. I just said, of course he's enough. Absolutely. He's my all in all, you know? That question stuck with me. And I was laying in bed that night thinking, God, if you never give me kids, are you enough? And I had to get really honest with myself, you know, 2 a.m, laying there in the dark. And my true answer was, he wasn't enough for me in that place that I was at. He wasn't. And that for me was the turning point where God really uprooted idolatry in my heart of a good thing, but still idolatry, and helped me see that ultimately he could be my all in all.
My greatest desire now is that my kids and my grandkids would all walk with Jesus and love him with their whole hearts, which is this great, like,
that's a good aspiration.
Or prayer. It's really a prayer. But it can also become an idol that I can become controlling instead of surrendering to the Father.
I love how you mentioned prayer, because I think that is the antidote.
Yes. Right?
When we are in that place at 2 a.m. and we're wrestling, we're struggling with this thing that isn't happening, that we fill in the blank for whoever's listening, this is the thing I must have in order to be happy. We can take that and say, Lord, you are a good Father.
Yes.
You are good and you do good, as the Psalms say. Do I actually believe that about you? And if I do, then I can trust you, because a good father is trustworthy. I can trust your timing for my life. I can trust your plan for my life. I can trust that you are withholding this thing for a greater reason that I can't see, but I know you're going to work through it if I seek you and pursue you. And ultimately, Lord, I know that without this, you are enough. You can be enough. Lord, help me to pursue you in a way that is more wholehearted. Help me to lay down this desire in this unholy way. Really, if it's idolatry, it is an unholy desire. Lord, help me to surrender that. And it's taking it to the Lord in prayer again and again and again. It's not a one and done. I wish it was, but it is again and again and again. And slowly but surely, as we place our trust in him, that good, good Father, he does a work in our hearts. When we seek him in that way, he wants to meet us there. And he met me there. And I am telling you, I would have never said when I got married, if I had never had kids, that I could be happy. I would have said, no way. There is no way that I could ever be happy and not have kids. And God brought me to a place before we adopted our boys and had our baby girl. Well, I still had idea.
Wait, go back because our listeners don't know. You had a baby girl.
We did. So we adopted two boys right after 10 years of marriage. So we had been saving money for a big 10-year anniversary trip. And God totally redirected our paths and gave us this huge heart for adoption, from international adoption, two older kids, two older boys who were siblings. We used all of the money for our 10-year anniversary toward our adoption.
They're siblings.
Yes, brothers. God gave me that prayer, that dream, that cry of my heart for so many years. He has now filled my house with children, two amazing boys. And then, yes, got pregnant with our baby girl 2 years later. So now we've got a 15-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And I love it. I love it so much.
Wait, I just have to know this personally. So tell me about when you realized you were pregnant.
Okay, so full disclosure, we were pursuing some fertility treatments. It wasn't just completely out of the blue.
Right.
And the sweetest thing ever, our two adopted sons kept asking me when I was going to have a baby. They don't really understand. They don't know our story yet. And I just said, you know, if God wants to give us a baby, he can. And I said, you can pray for that if you want. And they said, okay. They prayed every night before bed that God would give me a baby, that he would give our family a baby. And I'm in tears like every night. I'm like, Lord, this is too much. I even said to my husband, I said, Lord, if not for me, for them, like, give us a baby for them. And I got pregnant with our baby girl. And we told them at Christmas time, I was just about 12 weeks, and they opened a little onesie that said coming soon. And they both just fell over with joy, like laying on the floor, laughing and like, this is the best. And they were so excited. And now they just adore her.
It's amazing.
That's beautiful. You know, one of the things that you mention in the book is attributes of a man and a woman, manhood, womanhood. So let me list the six that you, and
yes,
say anything you want. You talk about femininity, ability to produce life. These are all attributes of womanhood. Softness, responsiveness toward godly leadership, relational connection, helping the man glorify God.
So these attributes, there's six attributes of manhood and six attributes of womanhood we unpack. And we go straight to Genesis. We were like, what does God actually reveal through Adam, through Eve, in his order of creation? We did not make these up. These were attributes we saw in scripture in Genesis 1 and 2, and we're just highlighting them. And you see these attributes that God is pulling out in Adam in creating him first and giving him leadership over creation, giving him a job to name all of the animals. He actually created Adam outside of the garden, it says. And then it says he brought him into the garden. So it was almost like he was bringing Adam into the place that would then be his home. God gives Adam the instructions for the garden. You know, there's a tree, don't eat of it. Here's what you can do. All of those instructions happen before Eve even exists. So we see God doing something here. He's preparing the man to be a leader for his family, to be the head of his family, to take care of his family. He gives him the instructions. He's equipping Adam. He even gives him practice working, you know, naming all the animals. Then we see that God takes, and y'all know the story by heart. Most people do, but it's just so beautiful when you really ponder it. God taking the rib from Adam, creating the woman in the garden. She's made inside the home that she'll live in with her husband and her family. And then we see this beautiful counterpart to Adam. Mm. She is different in her makeup, in her biology. Adam is, you know, this man with this testosterone surging through his body, different in his biological function. And then we see this woman who is also strong, but has this softness to her, these curves, this femininity. She's surging with estrogen. Each of these hormones drive the man and the woman in very different ways. Eve is made with a womb. She has the capacity to conceive, to bear children, to bring forth new life, and to nurture that life with her own body through breastfeeding. And you just see these distinctions and go, there is nothing random about this. God is intentionally laying out this beautiful picture of manhood and womanhood right here. And so the softness that we talk about, which a lot of women, we even say, don't throw this book across the room when you hear this word, because you're not going to like it. But what it's getting at is a woman is strong in her resolve to follow God. She is strong for her family, strong in the ways that serve others, that bless others, that lead her family in the way she is called to nurture her children and lead them. But there's this internal softness, this softness of spirit. This gentle and quiet spirit doesn't mean that she's a mouse. that she can't speak, that she has no opinions, that she can't.
It doesn't mean she's quiet.
No, it doesn't mean her volume. Yes. I have a very loud voice, and my husband in restaurants, he does this visual cue where he pretends to turn me down. He's like, honey, honey, honey. So it doesn't mean she's quiet in volume, but that she has this inner peace, this inner trust in the Lord for who she is. And as a result of that, there is this softness in her demeanor, in her character, in her, even it can even be in her words, where she is soft and responsive toward her husband's leadership, where she welcomes his opinion, his input. She might even seek it out, right? There is this softness that can only come from the Lord, because Genesis 3 quickly reveals that sin entered the scene. And this beautiful design was quickly distorted with our sin, and we were pit against one another, right? Battle of the sexes. It started in Genesis 3, where the woman would have this sinful desire to rule over and dominate her husband. And so that softness would not be there naturally. And so this inclination to be responsive is something we see in Eve, God giving her to her husband and saying to Adam, "You, here's your woman, she shall be called Eve." And then we see later in Ephesians that beautiful role of being a helpmate, of coming alongside the man, and that beautiful partnership, not as a less than partner, but an equally valuable partner, just with a different role. And so that softness is actually a beautiful quality that God wants to cultivate in women, that we would have that peaceful, gentle response. And that does not come naturally to me. So that is the work that God continues to do in my heart, to create a softness in my heart toward my husband and my children.
What do you think of that, Dave?
Oh, I think that's beautiful.
He's like, more of that, please.
Yeah, I mean, that is the tension in the sin nature of Genesis 3 and beyond. Mm-hmm. You know, your desire would be for your husband, but he will rule over you. There's this fight that's everlasting until standing before him in glory. Yeah. That'll be a tension in every relationship, especially in marriage. But yeah, I mean, when I read softness, I'm like, she is not soft, you know.
But would you say her spirit is soft?
The way you just defined it, yeah, you have a tender heart toward God and toward me. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful thing. So that's the right word.
Mm-hmm. It's taken time, though, too, because I think because of the culture that I was raised in. In fact, I told Dave as I was reading your book, because you have a chapter called The Cosmo Girl.
Yes. Yeah. Seduced by the Cosmo Girl.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I told Dave, I said, I can remember being 12 years old. I can remember where I was in Florida with my grandparents and my mom on vacation. And there was a Cosmo magazine in this bookstore, and I bought it. And I read that thing cover to cover, 1972.
Wow.
And that shaped me. Absolutely. There's this part of me that's like, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to have my own sexual. I didn't grow up in the church at all. Mm. So women being strong, dominant, independent, and sexual, all those things set me on this path for that. As I got into marriage as a new believer, not understanding the word, but also wanting to protect myself and not lose that independence. I don't think I wanted to be soft at all. Like, that seems
because
weak to me.
Yes, softness is equated with weakness.
Right, yes. Right.
And that is so much of what the feminist movement pushed on women. To be strong, you must never, ever give in to anything or never, you know, lay down your opinion for someone else. Never sacrifice.
Never.
That is weakness.
And especially your husband.
Especially your husband. Yeah.
And so it's taken me years to embrace the softness.
Yeah.
And even now I'm getting older. Like, I had Dave open my water bottle. I would have never done that in my younger years.
Well,
because I thought, because I'm strong.
That's because she fell out of the bed on our vacation. And hit her thumb. She didn't see a step. She's stepping out of the bed.
I was
and she missed a step, and she thinks she broke her thumb.
In a lounger bed.
Oh, no.
Not in bed.
So that she's not weak that way. She just can't use her thumb anymore. I'm like, maybe we should go to a doctor. Oh, no, I'm not going to a doctor. I don't have time to go to a doctor.
I don't have time to go to a doctor.
Right, who has time for the doctor? Yeah. No one.
But you see that the pridefulness that I had, the arrogance that I will be strong. I'll be as strong as you. Now, like, you're so much stronger than me. You're so capable. I love your opinion. My pride and arrogance didn't allow me to really go into those places. And it's embarrassing to say that.
Mm-hmm. I can relate.
Yes.
And last thought in my mind, when we're back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, is think about this. And I know it's not a new thought, but when did Satan, the snake, tempt?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't tempt Adam alone. He didn't tempt Eve alone. Mm-hmm. He tempted them now as a couple.
Yeah.
So all those things that we just talked about, this desire for power, this desire for control of the man, of the woman, is tempted in a relationship called marriage.
Yeah.
And so you step into marriage thinking, oh, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. Which it is.
Yes.
It is all
so
those things.
Wonderful.
But there will be a battle that is uniquely significant to the marriage relationship.
Yes.
I mean, it's a battle without marriage. But when you say two become one, we're going to reflect to the world the love of God, the gospel, mm-hmm, like mm-hmm. Christ and the church, Ephesians 5. There's an enemy who's going to say, I will not let that happen. This battle for control is going to be a part of that relationship. It's in the garden. It's going to be in every garden, in every bedroom, every family room, every kitchen. Mm. It's going to be there every single day. And if we don't understand our unique design by God as husband, as wife, mm-hmm. as man and woman, that helps when you understand that. That softness. And a man needs to be soft too, mm-hmm. in a different way.
There's a tenderness.
Soft means
toward his wife.
Toward the will of God in my marriage, and yet strong in my leadership. It's always going to be a challenge, but beautiful when done the way God wants. It reveals him to the
strength,
world.
There is no way I could ever even desire to want to embrace godly womanhood without God changing my heart. It goes against so much of my sinful and just natural personality, my leadership strengths. There is just so much where I just want to say, move over, dude. I've got this.
I have to fight it
all the time. Now, there are areas my husband, like you said, he's like, babe, will you just take this on? And our family, will you be the one who plans all of our vacations and details? Because I love that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm good at it. He's not as gifted. And so there are things we divide and conquer in marriage. And that's wonderful and beautiful to use your strengths in ways that bless the family. But it has to be from the right heart, not I've got this. I'm more capable. My identity is found in me being strong and I cannot be weak. It's in doing it for the good of the family and honoring God.
Here's a whole other thought. I don't want to take us on another thing because we've talked a long time. But, you know, here's the other side of this from the man side.
Mm-hmm.
Move over, dude. I've got this. There's a passivity in us as men where we do move over and we say,
all right,
go ahead.
Okay, lady, take it from here. Yeah.
Yeah. And a lot of women will.
Right.
And there's part of me wants to say to us as men, guys, step up. No, there are parts you shouldn't move over. You're called to lead. You're called to be the head. You're called to bring spiritual leadership into the home. You're called to be gentle and soft in all those ways, but you are also called not to move over and usurp your and say, okay, I don't want to lead this family. You go ahead. And it's like, no, you lead together, but you need to lead, guys. Don't move over. Not in a bad way.
Right. No, I know what you're saying.
Like this control thing, but don't be passive.
Yeah, you've done that beautifully because I think I was so strong and domineering that I pushed you out of the way. And you're like, all right, go ahead.
She wants it that bad?
Yeah.
Take it.
But now you've walked in and I feel like, especially being married to someone strong.
Yeah, but there are times where we as men are passive.
But I'm saying you're not any, I don't think you are.
I mean, there are times where like, she'll pray. I'm just going to go ahead.
The honest confession.
She'll have a conversation with the grandkids about God. I'll just watch. Step in there and be the man. Yeah. Be what God's called me to be.
Saying, you're doing some self-talk here.
Yeah. I'm talking to every guy out there that's done that.
It's an ongoing struggle.
Yeah.
I mean, for the man to step up and lead for the women. And isn't it interesting? And I know you'll relate to this. We want our husbands to be strong leaders.
Yeah.
We want them to take initiative, to have opinions, to have direction and vision for our families. And then yet we sabotage that without even realizing it.
I gotta say, when we do that, then you push back.
We bulldoze them over.
I'm doing what you just told me to do. I'm leading right now and you're yelling at me. You're telling me not to.
I just wrote that book.
I guess.
How to speak life to your husband.
Did what you wanted, but now you don't want me to do it because you are,
Okay, so here's the book, Made to Be She, Reclaiming God's Plan for Fearless Femininity. And you know what I love too, Kristen?
You love that it's pink.
I do like that. It's kind of a pinky salmon, but I love that there's a study guide after each
chapter.
Yeah, that's good.
So you can do it in a small group.
Absolutely. In a small group, in a couple ladies or a small group at church, or even by yourself. If you're like, I do not understand God's design as much as I thought I did, I need something to dig in. I benefit greatly from being able to reflect on what I read and process and answer questions and just think about things. So we included it at the end of every chapter for the women like me who need that time to process or to do it in a group with a small group of ladies.
And you may push back on some of the things and that's okay. Yeah. But to have the discussion, but to go into the Bible to see what it says is really important.
Absolutely.
This has been fun.
It has been, guys. Thank you. Woo, we hit on some big stuff. Yeah. Thanks for having me on. It's been a blast.
Again, the book is called Made to Be She, Reclaiming God's Plan for Fearless Femininity. And you can get the link in the show notes at familylifetoday.com.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.